Go with me back again, if you would, to the book of James. The book of James, please. And we began talking this morning about the tongue and the importance of the tongue. What is my tongue telling about me, or what is my tongue saying about me? And we subtitled it Anarchy, Arson, and Assassination in the Assembly. By the use of our tongue, we can create a lot of trouble. So we're going to read this chapter again, and then I'm going to go a little further than what we went this morning. So we won't comment on everything as we go through, but we'll try to emphasize these last few verses better than we did this morning as we closed out. So James chapter 3, my brethren, be not many masters. The word masters indicates a teacher or instructor, someone who's always using words, who's speaking. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we all offend, or we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and birds and serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Let me stop there, and I don't know if this dawned on you or occurred to you, but it may have, that God, through Moses, as he dealt with Israel, pronounced blessing and cursing. You remember that? And so we would think of God, and God speaks, and God speaks blessing and cursing. But remember that God is different than you. And God knows the heart. He searches the heart. He understands the thoughts afar off. And when God speaks, he speaks according to truth. He doesn't speak according to opinion or according to his own self. But in actual fact, on top of that, God does not pronounce blessing and cursing. He doesn't curse men in the sense of this text. He teaches men and shows men the way of blessing and warns them that if you take another way, it will end in a curse. But he doesn't curse them. You understand? And so there's a difference between what God is doing and what we are told is not consistent for us to do. It ought not to be that we are blessing God with our tongue and the same tongue cursing or calling judgment down upon men who are made in the image of God. And then again, he calls our attention to the fountain. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? At the end of verse 12, he mentions, can a fountain yield salt water and fresh? No, not at the same time, not the same fountain. It will only yield what it is at its source. Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So then he concludes by saying, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Just to understand a little bit between the difference of knowledge and wisdom, if you were going to go out and prepare to build a house and you cut down trees and you trim those trees and you made lumber from the trees, that would be knowledge. Wisdom is the ability to take those timbers and put them together in a fashion that it will make a home or a house that will be sturdy and will stand the test of elements and the test of time. That's somewhat the difference. We have a lot of knowledge, a lot of facts, but wisdom is knowing what to do with those facts. Here's something that someone said about the tongue. It takes 3 years to learn to use it. So you're born, and between the ages of 1 to 3, basically, you know, it always varies, but you learn how to use your tongue, right? It takes 3 years. But it takes a lifetime to learn when and where to use it. 3 years to learn how, a lifetime to learn when and where. That's wisdom. Let him show out of a good conversation his works. Now, the word conversation there, we might be thinking, means talking between two people, words being exchanged between two people. But the word conversation, we must acknowledge, is not just words. It is your life, your manner of living. It's what you do day by day. And so it's your lifestyle. Let him show out of a good conversation, and that would, of course, include your conversation, include your words, your speech, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, the opposite of meekness is bitter envying and strife. If you have that in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly. You learn that from the world. You learn that from men. And you learned it from your senses, from your own flesh. And, as we already heard, the tongue is set on fire of hell. You learned it from the devil. It's devilish. Who is the accuser of the brethren? Who is the accuser of God to the brethren? Who is a liar from the beginning? The devil. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And we know that God is not the author of confusion and every evil work. In summary, what he's saying is, when we think about the tongue, going back to the picture of the fountain and the vine, the fig tree, you can only produce what is inside of you. What is inside, what is at the root of the fountain, will come out at the head of the fountain. And what is in the tree will come out on the fruit of the tree, on the branch. And what is in the vine will come out in its fruit. And so if your words are words of strife and envy, or words of unkindness or destruction or hatred or evil, that's an indication that in your heart is the wrong thoughts, the wrong focus. It's on self. It's on competitiveness. Look at verse 17. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Someone has said about the tongue, it's a small, soft piece of flesh, but capable of breaking the strongest bonds and destroying the most powerful of nations. Before speaking, make sure that your tongue is connected to your brain. And I'm going to give you in a few moments an acrostic for you to govern your tongue by. No, the tongue is an instrument or member that has no bones, but is strong enough to break anyone's heart. Once spoken, words can easily, or excuse me, not, let me change that, cannot easily, can only be forgiven, not forgotten. Once spoken, words can only be forgiven, not forgotten. And never trust your tongue when your heart is bitter. If your heart is bitter, don't say anything. Keep it inside. You know, the word tongue is found in your Bible 129 times. It is found in the book of Psalms 30 times, or the book of Proverbs 19 times. But on top of that, in the book of Proverbs, the word mouth is found 52 times, and the word lips 42 times, and several of those we're going to look at tonight. Go with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, we read Matthew 23, where the Lord was warning about these Pharisees and the desire to be teachers, and we connected that to James 3, but I want you to hear, because I did refer to it, but we didn't read it. So you need to see it, and you need to mark it down, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Jesus says, either make the tree good, and thus his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye... By the way, what did James say about the tongue? It's full of deadly poison. Is that pretty descriptive of a viper? He's speaking to the Pharisees who love to be masters, who love to be teachers, and love to use the tongue. How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That's what James was saying at the end of chapter 3. It's all a matter of the heart. And what is my tongue saying about me? What is my tongue saying about my heart, the condition of my inner man? A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. It's not a comfortable thing for us to face, but we need to be realistic tonight. How are others being impacted by our words? Are they being destroyed? Are they being hurt? Are they being offended? Are they being wounded? Then you need to ask yourself, where are my words coming from? If they're being encouraged and helped and blessed and motivated, inspired, then you can also judge where those words are coming from. Jesus warned in verse 36, I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. You know, that fact alone, if we really took it to heart, would stop a lot of our talking. I'm not against talking, but I would think there's a lot of talk that doesn't need to happen. And if we knew and believed that to be so, we would rather have less to account for than more. Would you not think? And again, it agrees with what James said. James said, we're going to receive the greater condemnation. Brethren, don't be eager to be a teacher or be a master, because we're going to receive a greater condemnation. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's not James speaking, that's Jesus, James' Savior, the one whom James served. Look at Luke chapter 6 for a moment. The same subject, the words of the Lord Jesus. Luke 6, verse 43. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. So again, I thought it wise for us to hear the words of the Lord Jesus. I don't remember if I gave you the reference or not, but I was in a hurry to finish this morning, and I quoted to you Proverbs 18:21. It's a good verse for you to know, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's a powerful instrument. It's a small thing, but it boasts great things. It's powerful. And death and life are in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you love the tongue, you love using the tongue, just be known you're going to eat the fruit thereof. We have the power to alter the course of an individual's life by the tongue, by the words that we speak. Proverbs 12:18, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. But the tongue of the wise is health. Again, that's telling us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I don't know if you know anything about history, and if you are familiar at all with anything to do with Winston Churchill. It was at one time the Prime Minister of England, and he was a drinker. They said about him that he probably consumed a fifth of whiskey every day. But he also led his nation in a time of great peril, in a time of war. And he had a foe, and it was a lady, a woman by the name of Lady Astor. And they did not like each other at all. One day they were at a dinner where all these heads of state, these important people are gathered together, and they're sitting at the table, and I don't know what else happened, but Lady Astor said to Mr. Churchill, "Sir, if you were my husband, I would poison your coffee." Whereupon Winston Churchill looked back at her and said, "Lady, if you were my wife, I would gladly drink it all." Illustration of how we use the tongue. Another time they were on an elevator together, and he had been obviously drinking. And she looked at him and said, "You're drunk, aren't you?" And he said, "Yes, and you're ugly. But tomorrow morning, I will be sober, and you will still be ugly." Now, I'm not trying to give you things to say. I'm just illustrating how we can, in the flesh, speak words that can deeply wound a person. I don't know how those words wounded them or whether it was expected and it was sparring. I don't know. But I'm going to say to you that that's not the way a Christian should, according to James, govern his tongue. Here's another verse, Proverbs 13:3, "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life." I like that. I want to keep my life. "He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life." Did you know you can destroy your own life by the tongue? Bring great misery and heartache and ruin to your own life? Remember what David said in Psalm 39? He said, "I will put a bridle on my mouth while the wicked is before me. I said, I'm not going to speak. I will keep silence, lest I sin with my mouth." But Proverbs 13:3 goes on to say, "He that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction." So we ended this morning with the exhortation, what do? We can't tame the tongue. What do? Well, we cry out to God. "Set a watch, O Lord." Psalm 141, verse 3. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth." Put a guard before my mouth. "And keep the door of my lips." If I start to open my mouth or begin to move my lips, God, stir your guards to action. Don't let the words come out. Don't let the tongue escape. So what he's saying is, God, I need you to put pressure in my life, like the bit in the horse's mouth. 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile." Proverbs 21:23, "Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles." Let me give you this word, and it goes along with the saying, the quote that I gave you just a few minutes ago about, make sure before you speak that your tongue is connected to your brain. So use the word, if you please. I'm just going to give you help, and that is think. T-H-I-N-K. Think. It's not original with me. Now, one of them is original because I changed it because I felt it fit better. But I'm going to give you the word think. And each of those letters in think is a word, represents a word that is a for you to question what you're about to say. T, true. Is it true? It ought to be important to us that before we say something which has the power to destroy, to wound, to set the course of nature on fire, we ought to know that what we're saying is true. Go with me for a moment, just a simple illustration, not perhaps the best illustration, but 1 Samuel chapter 24. David was being hunted by Saul, who wanted to kill him. You know why? Saul was convinced that David was plotting against him. And David has a chance now in 1 Samuel chapter 24 to kill King Saul. And here's what David said to his men. So here's the use of words again. Notice what David said. And he said unto his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master." Saul was still the king. Even though David had been anointed king, Saul still had the king, still wore the crown. "God forbid, the Lord forbid, that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he's the anointed of the Lord." Now watch the next statement. "So David stayed his servants with these words." What does that mean? That means he held them back. He controlled their behavior by what he said. What did he say? He said, "This man is God's anointed." And you can be sure that those men wanted to kill King Saul, because they're living in caves. They're running for their lives day after day after day. David is their leader. He refuses to kill him. And his words, his statement to them. So again, life and death. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Here life is given. "And he suffered them not to rise up against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, 'My Lord, the king!' And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul," listen to this now, "wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, 'Behold, David seeketh thy hurt'?" In other words, King Saul, why are you listening to what everybody else is saying about me? It isn't true. All that you're doing is based on a lie. And that's evident right now, because I could have just now taken your life and you couldn't have stopped me. You didn't know it. You weren't aware of it. What they're telling you is a lie. But King Saul is acting on information given to him by others. And David said, "Why are you listening to what others say about me?" We need to ask, is it true? It is not impossible for you and I to be misinformed, to believe a lie, to be influenced by propaganda. "Wherefore hearest thou men's words?" Go with me to Proverbs 17:4. Proverbs 17:4. And again, you may have trouble keeping up with all these verses, so if you jot them down, then you can look at them and read them in contemplation in your own devotional time. But Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 4, "A wicked doer giveth heed to false lips." So go back to James. What's in your heart? Are you listening to lies? Are you readily receiving what people say without checking it out? Is that because your heart is not right? Because you want to believe what's wrong? You want to believe the evil? "A wicked doer is the one who listens to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a knotty tongue." Boy, that's pretty pointed. Look at chapter 19 and verse 5. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. So before you speak, you ought to know that what you're going to say is true. Because if it's not true, you're not going to go unpunished, and you will not escape. And you need to know that others who've informed you may not have told you all the truth or the truth itself. Proverbs 18, right there in next to it. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He that answereth the matter. In other words, when you speak regarding something, before you've heard it out, before you've checked it out, before you've investigated it, before you know the truth of it, it is folly and shame. So you need to ask yourself, is it true? Or am I just repeating what I've heard and not know that it's true? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 12. Verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. But they that deal truly are his delight. Which do you want to be? An abomination or delight to the Lord? Well, are you concerned to know the truth? And until you can know the truth. And by the way, let me tell you, it's pretty hard sometimes to know the truth. But God knows the truth, doesn't he? So take it to God and let God deal with it. If you can't decide the truth or discern the truth, don't say anything about it. The truth is important. God wants us to deal in truth. By the way, let me say this. Just because it is true does not mean that it needs to be said. We already had an illustration of that in this room tonight. Number one, we don't know that it's true, but we heard somebody say something that we would take to be true. It didn't need to be repeated. It didn't need to be said, right? We need to remember the second letter, H. Is it helpful or hurtful? Both H, helpful or hurtful. Ask yourself, is it true? Okay, once I know it's true, is it helpful or hurtful? Here's Proverbs 17 and verse 9. These are all pretty much in the same neighborhood, so if you're in Proverbs, you'll be in pretty good shape. 17 and verse 9. He that covereth a transgression. We're going to stop there and assume that that means somebody transgressed. It's a fact. It's true. He that covereth a transgression seeketh what? Love. They're covering it because they want the result of love. But he that repeateth a matter, and again the indication is it's a transgression, and you repeat that, you separate very friends. Separateth very friends. Now the word very is put in italics, which means it's supplied by the translators. And we could simply say, he that repeateth the matter separateth friends. I think it would be wise for me and for you to think, does that what God wants us to do, separate friends? A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. So it may be true, but why repeat it if it's going to come between or could end in the separation of friends? There's another verse I want you to see in the same regard. Proverbs 17 here and verse 27 and 28. He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. Watch this now. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace. In other words, when he does not speak, when he does not open his lips and allow the tongue to escape, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. And he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Look also with me. There's a verse I'm missing here. I can't find it. I guess I wrote down the reference wrong. There's another verse in the book of Proverbs that says, a whisperer separateth chief friends. A whisperer separateth chief friends. And the reason I want to bring that up is because we already saw that if you repeat a matter, you separate friends. And if you whisper, you separate chief friends. Notice that word separate. Guess what the first use of the tongue is in your Bible. The first time you find the word tongue in your Bible. Go with me, Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, very first use of the word tongue. Verse 5, by these, the sons of Noah, by these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, meaning his language, after their families and in their nations. But isn't it interesting that the very first time the word tongues is found in Scripture, it is identified with dividing people, separating people. And God does not want that in the Christian faith. He does not want that in the church or in the home. He wants unity. Be careful. Is it helpful? Are you ready to be slow to speak? The Scripture would enjoin us to do so. We read that this morning, didn't we, in James chapter 1. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Go with me to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, the fire goeth out. Have you ever been to a campfire? Sure. If you don't have any more wood, the fire's going out, right? So, where there's no talebearer, nobody there to whisper or tell the story, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Burning lips and a wicked heart are like a potsherd covered with silver dross. He that hateth dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. And we noted this morning that Proverbs 6, 16 and 19 gives us the seven abominations. Three of them have to do with the tongue, and the middle one has to do with the heart, devising wicked imaginations. At the center of it all is the heart. And so there's much more I could say on that, but for time's sake, I'm going to go to letter I. That leads me to I. And this is the one I changed. Someone originally said that you should ask yourself, is it inspiring? Is it inspiring? Well, I would put that under the category of helpful. Is it helpful? Here's the question I want to, and by the way, how many letters are in the word think? Five, which means there is a center letter. And so let's let I, the center of our conversation, be imitating Christ. Does it imitate Christ? Is it Christ-like? Imitation of Christ. Do you know your Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 23, that there was no guile found in his mouth? No guile. Go to Isaiah chapter 50. You're in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah chapter 50. This is a prophetic passage speaking of the Lord Jesus, looking forward to his coming. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50 and verse 4. Now, if you read verses 1 to 3, you know it's the Lord speaking. And then he says in verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. So God gave his Son, our deliverer, our redeemer, our Savior, our example, the tongue of the learned, that he may know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. And tie that together with Luke 4:22, where we read, and they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Who are they talking about? Jesus. They wondered at the gracious words that came out of his mouth. Pleasant words, gracious words, the same, are as an honeycomb and sweet to the soul, health to the bones. Is it Christ-like? Would Jesus say it? What did Jesus say to Judas? Friend, friend, whence comest thou? Friend, he knew who would betray him. Did he tell everybody about it? Did he announce it? No. You say, yeah, but that's because he was God and he knew the plan. You don't know the plan? Would you mind if I recommend that you read the Bible? You'll see the plan. You know what God has in store, and you know that all things work together for good, and you know that God can correct the wicked, so you don't need to correct them or tell everybody about it. What would Jesus do? How about Thomas? Thomas, that stubborn, willful doubter who said, I'm not going to believe unless I stick my fingers in the nail prints and put my hand in his side. And when Jesus showed up, you know what he said? He said, Thomas, behold my hands, behold my side. Go ahead. He didn't rebuke him and say, for 3 years I taught you and I told you I'd rise again. And you don't believe me? Get out of here. I got no use for you. You doubt me? What else do I have to do to demonstrate to you who I am? Did he say that? No. Gracious words. What would Jesus do? What did he say to the stoners who had hands full of rocks and a guilty woman? Under the law, the prescription was death by stoning. What did Jesus say to them? He that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. I'm simply saying we have to recognize the absolute and awesome power of our tongue. It is clear according to James chapter 3 and all the other scriptures we've read. And before we let it loose, before we speak those words, we need to ask ourselves, we need to think, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it an imitation of Christ? Let Christ be the center of everything. I'm just going to give you the other two, and then I'm not going to expound them. We're going to quit because many of you have been very busy this weekend, and you're very tired, and I understand that. Is it needful? And is it needful? Is it needful? There are times when it's necessary and other times when it's not. There are things we say that are not helpful at all. And there are things that we say that are not needful at all. So is it needful? And then finally, K, is it kind? Is it kind? Does it edify? You know, that would really come under the heading of helpful. We just didn't have time to go through it. But is it kind? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it an imitation of Christ? Is it needful? And is it kind? Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us as we think on these things. And as we come back to this, Lord, continue to instruct us on the matter of our speech, our tongue, and help us to be honest, brutally honest, with what the Spirit of God would reveal to us individually about what's in our heart. As we listen to the words, as we rehearse or think about what we've been saying, may we be honest about what that indicates is in our heart. Oh Lord, please set a watch upon my mouth. And please, Father, keep the door of my lips. For I am, as Isaiah, a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. I'm so thankful for the altar where the sacrifice was made for my sin. And so thankful that a coal from the altar can touch my lips as it touched the lips of Isaiah and cleansed him and made him fit for service, though he was a man of unclean lips. Lord, please do that for me and do that for your children here. And help us not to be clamoring for or eager for the position of teacher, instructor, know-it-all, telling everybody how it ought to be, knowing that we will receive a greater condemnation. Help us keep our church unified and strong, compassionate and caring, and speaking like the Lord Jesus with his Spirit being our helper. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.